listening to something this week, and I heard about this man and his wife and his mother-in-law. They had this trip that they had planned for years and years and years to go to the Holy Land. And as they were over there, they were in the middle of this trip, and the mother-in-law passed away. So they go to the mortician, and he says, well, as U.S. citizens, you know, you have a couple of options. We can bury her here. We can, you know, have a service here and bury her here, and that will cost you $3,000. Or we can embalm her and put her in a casket into a vault and ship her back to America, but that will cost you $15,000. And the guy sat there and looked, and he said, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and embalm her and ship her back to America, because as I was over here, I heard about this guy that died, and 3 days later, he arose from the dead, and, you know, just can't take that kind of chance. Ooh. There's my mother-in-law. How are you, Pixie? All right. So, we've been walking up the road to Calvary, and we're going to get to the cross today. That's just a, what a story. The Passion is just a story. And I just encourage you this week to take some time and to study it, and to see the statements of Christ. We're going to concentrate on a statement that Jesus makes, and it's just remarkable. This, the whole story is just remarkable, and it's so touching. And in history, we find these actions, these things that happen, and once that happens, there's no coming back. It's inescapable. The ramifications and the consequences of that action can never come back. If you watch Andy Griffith's show, there's a great episode there where Opie gets caught, you know, skipping school, and he's telling his dad, you know, he's there with him and Barney and the other two boys that get caught with him, and, you know, and he's, what on earth's going on? He says, school's so boring, most stuff, these stories, nothing. And so Andy starts telling the story. We're like, what are you studying? He said, the Revolutionary War. He starts talking about what's going on then, and he gets him on to the Battle of Lexington there and all the tensions that are going and how everybody's just ready to do something, and the anxiety level is really high and the fear level is really high, and nobody knows what really to do. And you know, one of the guys shoots his gun, and once that shot goes off, the war has started. There's no coming back once he shoots that shot. And he tells those boys, you know, he's like, boys, that's the shot heard around the world. And Barney sitting there said, get out. You know, love that, love that. But in history, we find these events that once you cross, there's no coming back. Okay, and generally it's a negative. You know, once you cross there, the what you put into motion, you can't pull it back. You can't stop it. The ball has rolled. The snowball has started to pick up, and we see that in our life, right? We are put into these situations, and sometimes the actions that we take and the things that we do and maybe the words that we say, you know, there's no reeling it back in. Once it happens, it happens. All right? And I want you to think about that idea here as we study Jesus Christ in his last moments on the cross. And we're going to be out of Luke 23, okay? We're also going to spend a little time in John today, in Hebrews. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but the text comes out of Luke, and it says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. Okay, and I want you to understand what's happening here, and in the process that Jesus is going through. And here we have, he has, you know, been condemned. The people have screamed, "Crucify him." They have picked Barabbas over Jesus. They have condemned him to the cross. He has been scourged. He has been tried. He's been mocked and spit on. And he's carried this cross up there. He's been nailed to this cross. He's been high and lifted up, as the Bible predicted that he would be. And as he's hanging there, and you know, and he's made these statements, and he has asked for God to forgive those who are doing this to him because of their ignorance. They don't understand what is happening. And we are getting here, and now as we get towards the end, we see that the earth turns dark. And we sang about it this morning, about what is happening here. And what is happening here is that we are being relieved of our sins. Okay, you and I haven't been born yet. We've got several thousand years till we'll be born. But yet, in this hour, at this time on the cross, Jesus Christ has come to each and every one of us and has looked at us in our broken state, covered in our sins and the scars of our sins and all of the things that we have done to ourselves and to others and all the horrible things that we have caused and the horrible decisions that we have made and how it has impacted other people, how we have hurt people and how we have hurt God. And Jesus Christ, at this moment, as he's hanging on the cross, he comes to each and every one of us and he pulls the sin off of us and he is placing it on himself. He is becoming our sin. And the world is turning dark because the Son of God, the perfect Lamb, is becoming the perfect sacrifice who will die in my place and in your place. Because blood has to be shed for the sin. That's what the Bible, that's what the law states. That's what God, the currency that God put in place there. And so at this time, the earth is turning dark because Jesus Christ is taking our sin off of us and placing it on himself so that he can put our sins to death forever. And at that same time, he doesn't leave us empty, but he fills us and covers us in his righteousness. Because at this time, there is judgment happening. And we will be judged innocent because of what is happening in the darkness here. And when you read the Bible and you really study who Jesus Christ is and you go back and you look from the beginning, it tells us that the beginning was the Word in Jesus Christ was the Word. He was with God. Okay? He is God. And he is there in the beginning. All things were made through him. Everything that was ever created was created through him. And it says there that in him is life. Everlasting life. Life after he comes into us is so much fuller and richer. And it has a purpose. And we begin to live because we have Jesus Christ in us. And it says that the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness doesn't understand it. And I need you to understand that as the world is turning dark, as Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, dying for you and me, taking our sins off of us, putting it on himself, that he still is the light of the world. He is still the light of the world. He cannot become less God. And it says that, and this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light. And it is because the light shines on us and reveals who we are. Now you see, when you talk about common man who is not educated by the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I said? Not educated by the Holy Spirit. All right? When you deal with that kind of man, then we think that it's better that our sins stay covered up and hidden. Kind of like you have the room in your house where, you know, when people pull up, when you see people pull up in your driveway, you're like, oh, Lord, we got to clean this house. And everybody's running to that room like this. Okay? And we do that in our lives. We have rooms in our hearts and souls where we keep the dark stuff. And we think, and we have convinced ourselves that it's better to have stuff hidden in the dark. And what the reality and the truth is that it becomes better when the light gets shined on it. Because that is where forgiveness happens. And when Jesus shines onto us and reveals who we are, then we understand that we are broken people and we need a Savior. And that is when we cry out and accept Jesus Christ. But too many people are staying in the dark. Too many of us have stuff hidden in the dark. And what I'm telling you this morning is bring it. Bring it to the surface. Let Jesus shine his light on it. Get relieved of the burden and of the shackles of sin and of all the guilt that surrounds that stuff. Just let it rise to the surface. Let Jesus Christ shine his light on it. Let him forgive you so that you can forgive yourself. And the sun was darkened. And then we have this moment in time that is beyond describable. As Jesus Christ has become our sin. And as he is giving up his life, as he is entering into death to put our sins to death, it says that the veil of the temple was torn in two. Let's just look at this for a second so that we truly understand what's happening here. All right? In Hebrews 9. If you've never read Hebrews, just an amazing book in the Bible, we don't even know who wrote it. Okay? Nobody knows who wrote it. It's just masterfully written, just amazingly written, and it speaks to us. It reveals so much about who Jesus Christ is, what his mission was, how that mission impacts us. And it says that there was the tabernacle. It was prepared. There was two parts. There was an outer part, and then there was an inner part. And it says that the first part, there was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which reminds the Israelites of their, you know, how they did not stay true to God. This part is called the sanctuary, right? And it says that behind that is a second veil. So there's a curtain that separates man from the outer part of the holy room, which they call the tabernacle. And then there's an inner room behind a veil, which they call the Holy of Holies. The New King James, which is this out of, is the holiest of all, which is how they translate it. And it says it has the golden censer standing in front of it. Then behind it is the Ark of the Covenant. All right? That's what and just so we all understand, you know, that's what Indiana Jones was trying to keep the Nazis from getting. All right? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Said that one time to high school class, and eight boys went, oh, yeah, okay. Finally got it, man. Okay? It says that it is overlaid with gold, covered with gold. Inside of it was the pot of manna, which reminds the Israelites that God has always been there, has always provided for them. It's got Aaron's rod that budded, reminds them of how they would continually fall away, all right? And then it has the tablets of the covenants, which God speaks with them. He is their chosen people. You know, he's given them a law. They can't keep the law, all right? And then above it is this lid, and on it are cherubim, which is like a fighting angel, a warring angel. And on top of that are two cherubim facing each other, and they're kind of in this pose with their wings coming around, and they're looking at with their heads bowed. The wings are together there, and it says that it overshadows. That doesn't mean that it's more important, but it's coming over the top of this area here, what they call the mercy seat. And that is the place where the Spirit of God came down and rested. And it says there that of these things we can't speak in detail, which means that we don't know where it is. Okay? So it says, now these things had been prepared. The priests always went into the first part, into the outer room, okay? They called the sanctuary, and he performed the priestly duties there every day, all right? But in the second part is where they went once a year, and it was the Day of Atonement, and they went in, and the high priest was the only one allowed to go in there, and he would have to cleanse himself and offer sacrifice so that he was prepared and accepted to go into the Holy of Holies. And he would go there and he would offer a sacrifice and for forgiveness of himself and of the nation's sins. So it was a day that Israel stopped, came together, and their anointed high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered a sacrifice for the entire nation to be forgiven of their sins. And it says that this happened in the Holy of Holies, okay? And it says there that the understanding is that this happened year after year, and outside the priests were there every day doing their duties because man continually sinned. And now we're moving, transitioning into Christ because he declares himself to be a tabernacle, right? And it says, but Christ came as the high priest of all good things to come, and he had a greater, more perfect tabernacle because it wasn't made by hands of man, but it is the Son of God. And it says that the blood of goats and calves could not wipe away sins forever, so he brought his own blood and entered the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and he shed his blood. He offered his blood as the Spirit of God came down, and this is the imagery here, okay, came down to the mercy seat where he communed with man, the high priest. And Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, went into the Holy of Holies, and he offered his blood. And when he offered his blood, it satisfied God in his wrath against man and man's sins forever. All right? And because of that, we have obtained eternal redemption if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have accepted his sacrifice at Calvary. All right? So now what I need you to understand is that as Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, as the earth is turning dark, as he's taking our sins onto himself, I need you to understand that at Passover, it would be where the priest would be spreading the outer veil to expose the veil of the Holy of Holies. Okay? And I need you to understand that as Christ is abolishing and killing our sins eternally with the offering of his blood, when they reveal the curtain, the veil that separates man from the Holy of Holies, it is torn in two. It has fallen down and it is no longer separating man from the Holy of Holies. And what a shock it would have been when that is revealed and that veil is torn and the Holy of Holies is exposed. Do you understand that when the high priest went in and did his duties, when he came out, do you know what he did? He threw a party. Do you know why he threw a party? Because he was still alive. Okay? Because if he didn't do everything right and appropriately inside of there, in fact, it says that they didn't linger with their prayers. Because sometimes these guys were like my Uncle Carlton Brockett. Anybody know, remember that dude? Okay? We'd go up and eat Thanksgiving dinner, and the food would be piping hot, ready to go, and then they'd always say, Carlton, would you lead us in prayer? And that guy would start in Genesis, and he would go all the way through. He'd hit every prophet by name. Then he'd get into the Gospels. He prayed. That dude prayed, though, right? Your turkey was cold, but he prayed. All right. So sometimes these guys prayed really long prayers, but it says that they didn't linger in there because they were afraid that the people outside would think they were dead. All right? So this was a place that the common man and the common priest could not imagine looking in. And when they exposed that, what a sight, what a effect on the heart it would have been to see that veil had been torn and that the holies of holy was exposed. And it says that this is the will of God because we have been sanctified because Jesus offered his body to shed the blood to remove sin forever. And because of that, Jesus Christ, and who we were once far off, we were removed and separated from God because of our sins, all right? We are brought near, we are brought close. The separations of sin have been removed because Jesus Christ shed his blood. And for he himself, he is our peace. And then here, I need you to understand this. He has broken down the wall of separation. He has removed sin. All right? So all of the eternal ramifications of sin on our souls have been removed because Jesus Christ walked into the Holy of Holies as our high priest and offered his own blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And because of that, the veil has been removed. And it says there that now we can come boldly to the throne of God. We can come boldly. We can pray. We can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Because we have attained mercy and grace when we need it. And Jesus Christ will provide those things to us. Here's another great one here. Remember, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one gets to the Father except through me. That is red-lettered statement of Jesus Christ. And this is Paul writing, there is one mediator between God and men. And that is, and notice this is purposely written this way, the man Christ Jesus, referring to the work he did at Calvary because he gave himself as the payment for our sins. And then it says there that, and when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, not someone who was dying in shame, a sinner's death, but someone who was crying out in victory, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it says, having cried this out in a loud and powerful voice, he died. John 19 kind of sums it up in three words. It is finished. And what does this mean, that it is finished? Jesus Christ is the door. The only way to get to salvation and eternal life is through Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. Help me out here, guys. It says that I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd will die for his sheep. And we were in danger. We were on the brink of death, and our good shepherd died. He gave his life to save us. And it says, the Father knows me, and even so I know the Father, And then here it is. It is an act of surrender. Jesus Christ's life to death is an act of surrender. He is surrendering his life to God for us to pay for the debt of our sins. And it says there that my Father loves me. Now, let's understand this appropriately here, okay? Because this kind of can come off and we can read this as God has conditional love for Jesus. And we can read this sometimes and say, well, Jesus went to the cross and died for us. And because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us, then God loves him. And that's not what it's saying here. What it's saying is that God loves Jesus, okay? And he lays down his life. And because he is God the Son, he has the power to raise it back up. And this is the command, this is the job, this is the calling that has been given to him by God, is to lay down his life for you and me. And at that moment, I need you to understand this, at that moment when he screams, "It is finished," what he is saying is that the work that he has been called to do, to go to the cross and die for every single, now when I say every single person, I mean every single person in the history of time and man. He died for every one of them. His death is perfect. His sacrifice is perfect. The work that his death does is perfect. And what I mean by that is it removes, it will pay for all sins. Regardless of how horrible it makes us feel, how much guilt it places on our lives. It says that Jesus Christ came at the perfect time and died the perfect death for you and me. And there is not anyone who is beyond redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And every single person who has ever cried out to Jesus Christ for salvation has received salvation from Jesus Christ. He is that kind of Savior. He loves us that much. That is the power that is found in his blood that was shed for every man in the history of time. And this has all been brought to us by love. Because God loves us. He doesn't care what kind of sins we're guilty of. He doesn't place any conditions on us. You accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For years, I thought I had come to truly understand, you know, the cross and the sacrifice. And I just thought I had understood it, and I had been preaching for I don't know how many years. But there was a time here when we had been swimming somewhere, and we were going from one place to the other. We were at a public place, and so we were going from one place to the other. And Tori was standing in front of me, and I was kind of doing her hair, and her hair was stuck to a spot on her back here, and I kind of was pulling it away. And as I looked, there was this mole on her back that had obviously turned, and it was actually weeping, and her hair was stuck in it, and I was like, and I told Ariane, I was like, you know, kind of, hey, come look at that. And, you know, Ariane was like, oh my God, you know. And my sister-in-law was there, so we kind of bring Kelly girl over, and she says, you know, I don't want to scare you, but that needs to be checked out tomorrow. So we go, and we get it checked out, and as we're there, they do like a full body scan, and they tell us, me and Ariane, they're like, yeah, that mole's bad, it needs to come off. But the one here on her face is, it's real trouble. That one's trouble. And we had, I didn't even know that one was there. And so the dermatologist is, her husband's a surgeon and has some training in plastic surgery and all that stuff. So we get scheduled and we go down, and she has the surgery. She comes out, you know, and the doctor comes to us and me and Ariane, and he says, hey, if you were kind of on the fence whether or not, because Tori was going to be upset, she's got a scar there that she's kind of self-conscious about, you know, and all that. So he's like, if you were on the fence about whether you should have done this and had this procedure done, the surgery done this morning, he's like, I just want to tell you that had you not removed this, we would be in a total different category in a year or two. And, you know, it would have been terrible. So the best thing that you ever could have done is found that so that we could find this. Okay? And so we were asking all these questions, and we were kind of bombarding him. And he said, let's just wait on the labs, and we'll find out what's going on here. Okay? So just, we'll see if we got the margins and if there's anything else going on there. So we do it, and we're waiting, and we are having a vacation, and Dad and Chris and Kelly and Kelly and Cole and me and Ariane and our kids, we go down to Destin, Florida, and we have this house here, and as we're driving down, you know, we're trying to relax and trying to enjoy this vacation, but all we can think about is this report that's supposed to be coming back. So we leave like on a Thursday. The report is supposed to, maybe we leave on a Wednesday, but 2 days, it was going to be 2 days before that report was going to come back. Okay, so we're trying to relax. We get on the beach and do our stuff. You know, we're doing everything, and we're just trying to relax, and it comes to the second day. And so I get up, and all day long I'm checking my phone, you know, like, did they call? And me and Ariane have our phone with us the entire day, you know, like this, and we're just waiting and waiting. And we go to have dinner, and we kind of go back to the house, and I'm getting very frustrated, and my frustration is turning to anger because I'm waiting. And the person who was supposed to call us, you know, knows us and has a relationship with us. So I had convinced myself, that's how it works, right? I had convinced myself that they were putting our call to the very end of the day because they didn't want to have to tell us this news. And they were putting it off. And so I just had convinced myself of this. So we go, and we're getting ready to go take a, you know, go out to eat. So I go in to take a shower. And I'll never forget, I was in the shower, and I started having this, where I was kind of letting it loose. And I remember I was praying to God, and I was telling him, like, please, you know, don't go after my little girl. If there's something wrong, you know, and it has to happen, then put it on me. Take it off her, and just put it on me, and you can make it a million times worse, and you know, there can be no treatment for it, the pain or anything. I'll take the pain. I'll whatever you got to do. I don't care. I'll wither away for 80 years if that's what you want. Just take it off her and put it on me. And I was getting frustrated. And I'll never forget, the shower was steaming up. And I remember saying, I was like, I will take it. I don't care what you got to do. 80 years, whatever you got to do, I don't care. I'll take it. Just take it off her, put it on me. And I said, in fact, I'll sign my name. And I actually drew a line on the shower wall and signed my signature on that wall and said, there it is. I put my signature to it. You do what you got to do. Just take it off her. I don't care. And when I came out to dry off, Ariane was on the phone, and she was smiling, going like that. And it hit me. It hit me. I finally understand why Jesus Christ went to the cross. I finally understood what could make that happen. And it is because of love. That's it. That's the bottom line. He loves us. Unconditionally, indescribably, no amount, he perfectly loves us. And he loves us so much that when it called for him to go to the cross, he stood up and said, I'll do it. I'll take the cross. I will die for each and every one of them. I want you to stand with me this morning. And I want you to think about who Jesus Christ is. I want you to think about what he has done for each and every one of us. I want you to think about the sacrifice. How could we not praise his name? How could we not glorify Jesus Christ? And we come to the altar for a lot of things. And if you just want to come up and give glory to Jesus Christ, who willingly died for you and your family, then come up and give him the glory and give him the thanks. And if you're having a rough time, a rough go at it, and you need peace in the midst of waiting and of the trial and tribulation, you need wisdom, then come up and let's get it. If you're facing something this week or the coming weeks, and you need peace and you need discernment, let's come up and let's pray about it. And if you got the world by the tail and it's never been better, let's come up and give Jesus Christ thanks for it, the victory. And if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're not where you need to be in your walk with Jesus Christ, come up and make the best decision you ever make in your life. I open up the altars to you this morning.